If you're visiting with us today, we've been studying the book of Matthew. We started at Matthew 1:1, and we just go to the next passage, and we keep going through it. So we've come today to this passage here in Matthew chapter 10. There's a preacher in London named Dick Lucas, and he teaches his people some basic principles for understanding the Bible. Pastor Lucas's principles are very punchy. I'm going to actually water this one down a bit for you. But here's one of his first things that he teaches people. If you want to understand the Bible, you should know this. Here's his principle. He's not talking to you, silly. It's good for us to know. When I open up the Bible, God's not talking to you, silly. Now, know this. It is wrong and it is unsafe to open up the Bible at any random place and just assume that whatever I read is for me directly. Now, know this. Everything you read here is for you. And if you want to have a life that's abundant, if you want to have a life that's eternal, you do need everything that's in here. It's all for you, but it's not directly to you. And when we come to a passage like today, that's something very important for us to understand. Matthew is recording Jesus' words to his disciples. And if you were to just take these words and say, okay, here's what Jesus tells me to do, you're going to be very confused, right? So it's good for us to know, okay, he's not talking to us directly, but there are things here we're going to apply that could change our lives and the people around us. So two things we want to do today. First, we want to understand how the 12 disciples' mission that Jesus is sending them out on is different than our mission today. How their mission he's sending them out on is different than our mission today. And then we want to think through how does it apply to us. Okay, so let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. We'll read those again. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Now, who's God talking directly to in these verses? It's his 12 disciples. And this is the first time the 12 disciples are listed for us in Matthew's gospel. Earlier, we read about Jesus' calling the four fishermen, Simon and Andrew and James and John. And not long ago, Matthew told us about his call to follow Jesus. This is the first time we're introduced to the other seven. Now, what's happening here in this passage? I'm going to give it to you in letter A. Letter A on your sheets. What's happening here? Jesus is sending his 12 disciples to announce to Israel that if they would repent, Jesus would forgive their sins and set up God's long-promised kingdom on earth. Say that again. Jesus was sending his 12 disciples to announce to Israel that if they would repent, God would forgive their sins and set up God's long-promised kingdom on earth. So what Jesus does, he breaks his 12 disciples up into six groups of two, and he sends them throughout the region of Galilee with wonders to perform and an announcement to make. As Jesus sends out these 12 disciples, he gives them authority to be able to do amazing miracles. Look at verse 8 for what Jesus tells these disciples to do when they go out. Matthew 10:8, Jesus says, "Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers. Cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give." And so, six groups of Jesus' disciples go out two by two. And as they go, they're doing wonders. Right? Imagine the stir that this creates in these little sleepy towns in Galilee. As these men come into the town and everyone that's sick, they're healing them. And they're raising people from the dead. And people that have leprosy, they're healing. All the wonders that we've been reading in the last few chapters about what Jesus was doing, now he shows his authority is so great. Not only can he do these miraculous things, but he can delegate that authority to other people. Six groups of two disciples, they go out and they're doing these wonders. And then as they go, they do the wonders and then they announce something in each of the towns. The announcement that they make is only for Jews. What they're doing is not the same thing that we do today. We don't just go to Jews. And none of us have the ability to raise people from the dead that I've noticed. If you do have that skill, let us know, because that would be a helpful. Matthew chapter 10, look at verses 5 and 6. This is the announcement that they're to make as they go out doing these wonders, right? Matthew 10, 5. Well, who are they supposed to go to? These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then verse 7 is what they were to announce as they went out on this miracle-working tour. Verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near, they were to be proclaiming. In Mark's gospel, we learn the other part of what they were announcing. This Mark tells the same story, and he says as they went out, this is what they were doing. They're supposed to say the kingdom of heaven is near. Also, they went out and preached that men should repent. So, these disciples are preaching the same message that John the Baptist was preaching. Matthew chapter 3, 2, John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same message that Jesus was preaching early in his ministry. Matthew 4, 17, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's how I understand this. This kingdom of heaven that they're announcing is the kingdom from heaven that God had promised the Jews in the Old Testament. What they're announcing is that Jesus is here, he's the king, and he will set up this perfect kingdom on earth if you'll repent. Now, had the Jews repented, I believe that Jesus would have set it up in their lifetimes. Still, he's going to have to die for sins. There's still a 7-year tribulation period. But if they would have repented, I believe he's making a real offer to them. Here, I'm the king, I will set up this kingdom. And that's what the miracles are about, right? So they're supposed to go out and do these wonders and then proclaim the kingdom of God, the kingdom from heaven is near. And so they do the wonders and then they say, well, now look, what does the Old Testament say? When the king comes, he's going to do away with all sickness and he's going to do away with death and he's going to heal the sick. And so they're announcing, look, the king is here. And there's two things that have to happen for the kingdom to come, according to the Old Testament. The king has to be there. That's Jesus. He's here. He obviously can do what he needs to do to set up this kingdom. The second qualification is Israel has to repent. The people of God that God made those promises to, their hearts have to be right. And so this is the thing. This is the qualification that needs to be met. If you will repent, then Jesus will set up this kingdom. What's he talking about? He's talking about all these promises in the Old Testament where it's told that the wolf will dwell with the lamb and the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra and a son of David will sit once again on the throne of Jerusalem and Israel will be at the head of the nations and never afraid anymore and justice will roll down like waters upon the whole earth. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But they had to repent. So that's the announcement that they're making. That's a big deal historically. Now, letter B, what happened? So they're saying, listen, Israel, if you'll repent, Jesus will set up his earthly kingdom that he promised. Well, what happened is this. Israel refused to receive Jesus. Israel refused to receive Jesus, and the kingdom was not established at that time. Israel refused, and the earthly kingdom was not established at that time. This is where we're going to go in the book of Matthew as we continue. We're here in chapter 10, and they're making this announcement. As soon as you get to 11, 12, 13, the people of Israel are saying, no, we won't repent. We don't want this Jesus. We reject him. And that rejection continues all the way through the end of the book where they hang him on a cross, according to God's plan, and murder him. Okay, now we're going to look ahead a little bit. So these disciples are saying, Jesus will set up his earthly kingdom if you'll repent. And they didn't. So the kingdom didn't get set up then. So what will become of this? Like, is there still a... Are these promises still going to come true? All those Old Testament promises about the earthly kingdom, is that still coming? Or did the Jews, by saying no to Jesus, did they like, it's gone now, they missed their chance? What will happen? Letter C on your sheets. Just before Jesus' second coming, this message will again go out to Israel, and then they will finally respond. Just before Jesus' second coming, this message will go out again to Israel, and then they will finally respond. Now, in our passage here in Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 23, I think he's actually looking forward to those last 7 years before Jesus' second coming, the tribulation period. I think in these verses, verses 16 to 23, he's actually not talking to these disciples about what they're going to do on this little short-term missions trip that he's going to send them out on. And you kind of pick that up by reading it through here, that Jesus is looking forward. It's not just this little trip that he's sending them out on two by two through Galilee. Because look, verse 17, it's talking about men handing them over to the courts and scourging them. Well, we don't know anything about these disciples getting beaten in the synagogues as they went out through Galilee. Verse 18, they're going to be brought before governors and kings for his sake. We don't read about that happening on this short-term trip. Verse 19, 20, 21, it talks about them being killed. Well, none of the 12 came back dead, right? So these things that he's talking about in verses 16 to 23, what's he talking about? Well, he's looking ahead to a time that's coming, like the second time this announcement is made in Israel and the persecution that's going to come with that. Part of the reason I know that, look at verse 23. It kind of sets the time frame for us. When is this going to happen, all these things, verses 16 to 23? Well, verse 23 says, whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. So he's looking at Jesus' second coming. Things are going to happen right before then. Now what will happen, right? So before Jesus' second coming, again, there's going to be people going through Israel and saying, hey, the king is coming, repent. What will happen then? We actually know what will happen then. The Jews are going to receive him and the kingdom's going to come. Look here at, this is from Zechariah 12 in the Old Testament. Zechariah 12:10 talks about this end time repentance of Israel. Says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of a firstborn. In the last days, Israel, who now is not, doesn't look to Jesus as their savior, doesn't receive him. In the last days, they're going to look at that one that they killed, the one that they pierced, and they're going to mourn. What have we done? We murdered our Savior. Then look here at Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 27. One of those verses that kind of gives us a big picture of what God's plan for the ages is and where we fit in it. Romans 11, 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you're not wise in your own estimation. That a partial hardening has happened to Israel. Well, that's where we live right now. Right? There's a few Jewish believers, but in general, the Jews don't receive Jesus as their Savior, right? So a hardening has happened to Israel. That's going to happen until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's also where we live. Right now, what's happening in the world, God is sending this message of salvation through Jesus to the world, to the nations. And so we sit here in Iowa, a room full of Gentiles that the message has come to, and we've gotten saved, right? And there's a day coming when the last of those that God has chosen is going to come in. So the fullness of the Gentiles, when that's all done, then, the end here, I think it's verse 25 still, so all Israel will be saved. In the end, all Israel will repent, and they will be saved as a nation. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So understand, the disciples' mission in Matthew 10 is different than ours. It's something like epic and historical, right? They're saying, hey, the king is here, repent, and he'll set up the kingdom. So they're doing the miracles to show that that goes with it. Knowing that, as we look at these instructions, some of these instructions we shouldn't just take off the page and try to do, right? You shouldn't go out and try to cast out demons and raise dead people. That's not what God has called you to do. Also look here at verses 9 through 11, right? So he's given them instructions for what they're to do on this trip as they go out preaching the kingdom. Verse 9, do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts or a bag for your journey or even two coats or sandals or staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. So as Jesus was sending them out, he's telling them, don't take money when you go out. Don't take money and don't take anything extra. Don't take an extra staff. Don't take extra sandals. Don't take a bag with you. So maybe don't even take lunch. Jesus is saying, look, I want you to trust in me. I'm sending you out. I'm going to provide for you. So just go without anything extra and I'll take care of you. So does that mean that today when we're sending out missionaries, we say, don't take anything. Don't take money. Right? Don't Don't take food. God will take care of you. So if somebody comes to the church leadership and says, hey, I want to go as a missionary to India, we're going to be like, great. Here's what you do. You go to the airport, don't take anything, and God will take care of you. No, right? It's specific for them, this instruction. And we know that Jesus doesn't mean for us to apply this over all time, because later on in the Gospels, he's going to explain to them that this was just a specific thing, and now he wants us to do it different. Look here at Luke 22:35. And he said to them, when I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? They said, no, nothing. And he said to them, but now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along, also likewise a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. So verses 12 to 14 in there also would apply to that. It's specific instructions to his disciples, and we can probably learn from their examples in some ways, but so they're supposed to go to a house and stay in that house until they were done at the city, and if people refused them, they were to cut off all ties with them and shake the dust off their feet and not talk to them anymore. Those are specific instructions for them on their journey. We don't necessarily have to, if I tell my neighbor about Jesus and he refuses it, like never talk to him again, right? Some of this, we're not supposed to take it and apply it to our mission specifically. He's not talking to you, silly, right? But he is, okay? He's not talking directly to us. But there are principles here that call us to action today, and that's what I want to think through. Okay, so we know what's going on in the passage and what Jesus is sending his disciples to do. Now, what is there for us to learn from this? There's four truths, and we could find more, but here the four we'll find it this morning that will call us to action. The first one is this, letter A on your sheets. There is still a world of people desperately in need of a relationship with Jesus. There is still a world of people desperately in need of a relationship with Jesus. Turn back with me, if you would, to Matthew 9:36. Matthew 9:36. Jake touched on this last week. What is it that moves Christian action? What is it that moves us to mission? It's the compassion of Jesus Christ. Look here at Matthew 9:36. Jesus, seeing the people, felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. As Jesus looks out on the people of the 21st century of our day, he sees the same thing that he saw back then in Israel. He sees that the people are distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Other translations, maybe yours there, it says harassed and helpless. Essentially, as Jesus looks out upon the world and he looks at the people, it's like he sees sheep that have been attacked and wounded and are now lying down. And unless somebody comes and rescues them, there's no hope for them. There's no chance for them to recover or survive. And that's how Jesus views the people of this world as he looks out on it. The people around us are chasing after sports and money and sex and success. And they don't realize that none of those things satisfy. And so our neighbors and friends, they're descending into depression and discouragement. And the more I was talking with someone about someone they loved that committed suicide. And in this, trying to find satisfaction in these things, people rush into more and more sin and rebellion against God's good commands for us. So there's that. And then worse than their current condition, even, is the place they're going, right? So if somebody doesn't know Jesus personally, without even knowing it, as they're chasing after their sports and money and sex and success, without even knowing it, some of them, they're in direct rebellion against God's commands, and they're building up his wrath against them. Look at Matthew 10:15. Jesus was trying to convey to the disciples how serious it was, this message they were proclaiming, and how people's response to it was important. Look at Matthew 10:15. Jesus said, truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. See, if someone hears of Christ and rejects it, they're going to be held accountable. But the reality is, for all people, there is a judgment that is coming. And the only way that I'm going to be safe in that day of judgment, the only way that I'm going to be delivered is if I know that Jesus died for me and I'm trusting in him. And so we're surrounded by a people that are desperate to know Christ. They're desperate to know him. They're chasing after success and happiness and all these things, and they're not going to find it. They're not going to find satisfaction. And on top of that, there's an eternal judgment that's coming their way. And the only way to be delivered is to say, Jesus, I trust in you. But so many of your friends and neighbors, they don't know about Jesus, right? They don't know why he came in the manger. They celebrate Christmas, but they don't know what that's about. They don't know why he died on the cross. They don't know how serious it is that they're living in rebellion against him. And they're not going to know unless we tell them. So this passage has a call to action for us today. There is still today a world of people desperately in need of a relationship with Jesus. Number two, letter B on your sheets. Jesus is sending you. If you know Christ, Jesus is sending you to those people who do not know him. In Matthew chapter 9, what was Jesus' solution? When he looked out and he saw a world full of people who needed him so, the first thing that he told his disciples to do was to pray. And then he summoned his disciples and sent them. And so it is with us. The first thing that we must do as we see people around us that are so needy without Christ is to pray. We're to pray that God would send out workers into his harvest. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Today, there's 7 billion people in our world. Most of those 7 billion people in the world today don't know Jesus. Of those 7 billion, there's at least 1.5 billion that fit into the category of unreached. By unreached, that means that 1.5 billion people in our world live in a place where there's no missionaries, there's no church, there's no Christian materials, there's few if any Bibles. I was looking at this chart this week. It's from the Joshua Project. I know it's small, you can't read it, but you can look it up yourself, thejoshuaproject.net, and there's this list of the 50 largest unreached people groups. And by unreached, it means it's very unlikely that any of these people are going to hear about Jesus. There's just not enough Christians around them to tell them. One of the things that stood out to me, I was looking at some of the bigger ones, and one of the larger unreached groups in the world today is the Japanese people in Japan. There's 120 million unreached Japanese people. The Japanese people in Japan, there's not enough Christians amongst their population to tell them about Christ. And the few Christians that there are declining. Here's a girl, just a randomly selected picture of a Japanese girl. But if she lives in Japan, her chances of hearing the good news about Jesus and having eternal life are slim. We are to pray that God would send workers to people like this girl. We are all to pray and we are all to go. Now, Jesus isn't going to send us all to Japan, but Jesus has sent all of us, if we know him, to the lost people around us. Look at verse 5 there, Matthew 10, 5. These 12 Jesus sent out. And just as surely as Jesus sent Peter and Andrew, James and John, Jesus has sent you. Now, the mission's a little different than the one we read here in Matthew 10. Our mission is written down for us in Matthew 28. Look here, if you know Christ, this is your mission from Jesus. We call it the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here's our mission. We're to be making disciples. What does that mean, making disciples? Just make it real simple. It means that we're each of us, we're supposed to be trying to help other people follow Jesus. Trying to help other people follow Jesus. The mission of your life, according to the one who has saved you, is to help others follow him. So if the people don't know about Christ, making disciples looks like sharing the good news with them. Telling them about how Jesus was born and why. If they do know Christ, then making disciples looks like, well, here's what the Bible teaches us is the best way to live. And here's God's commands for us and helping people grow. This is what we're to be doing, helping others follow Jesus. When it's a normal day, right, and you're headed off to what you normally do, maybe you go to school or maybe you're off that day to work, you know that Jesus is sending you to school on that day or to work on that day to try to help other people follow him. When it's Christmas vacation and you have a week of free time and you know most of this time is going to be spent with your family, do you know that Jesus is sending you to vacation to try to help your family follow him? If you're sick and you have to go to the hospital, Jesus is sending you to the hospital to try to help those people there follow Jesus. I think sometimes we get discouraged in our life because we lose sight of this mission. I know this is true for me. And it should be easier for me because I'm a pastor. But we can start to think like and live for what all the people around us do, right? And so I'm thinking that the whole point of vacation is to have fun and relax. Or that the whole point of going to work is to make money and provide for my family and get to the weekend, right? But if that's how I'm thinking, pretty soon I can start to get discouraged and life seems kind of heavy and pointless. And what am I doing here? But that's not how the Lord wants me to be thinking about those things, right? The point of going to work isn't just to make money. The point of going to work is there's people there that Jesus loves. And I'm supposed to try to help them follow Jesus. The life of no Christian is pointless because we're sent on a mission to help people follow Jesus wherever he puts us. If someone were to follow you around for a month, they had a bunch of cameras that they set up and they're gonna watch your month, right? They're gonna go everywhere you go, they're gonna listen to everything that you have to say. If someone were gonna track your progress for a month and then at the end of the month give a report on what it is that you live for, what would they say? If somebody saw everything you said and everywhere you went for a month, would they say at the end of that, oh yeah, you can tell this person, they live to try to help other people follow Jesus. That's just what it's about for them. Like, that ought to be, for every one of us, that ought to be what they would say. Because this is the mission that Jesus has sent us on. So, four truths that call us to action today. Number one, there's still a world of people desperately in need of a relationship with Jesus. Number two, Jesus is sending you to those people who don't know him. And number three, this is a dangerous mission. This is a dangerous mission because the people Jesus is sending you to will attack you. People Jesus is sending you to will attack you. Look at Matthew 10, verse 16. Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." What a picture. I was imagining this week. Okay, so Jesus is the good shepherd. Then he calls to himself. He gathers all of his sheep around him. He says, "Okay, sheep, I know that you're helpless and weak and that it's the job of a good shepherd to protect you, but here's the thing, sheep. There's some wolves out there, outside of the pen, who need your help. And I care about those wolves deeply. So sheep, I want you to go find some wolves and tell them about me." Now, what's going to happen if you send sheep to wolves? They're going to get eaten, right? That's what, like, it's natural for wolves to chase after sheep. We would expect that. But it's like not normal. It's not expected that the sheep are going to go after the wolves. And yet that is exactly what Jesus says he does for us. He says, "Okay, you're my sheep. Now I want you to go to the wolves." You go to Japan. If you want to go there to tell them about Jesus, the Japanese people probably won't want you there. We recently sent some missionaries to China and they got kicked out. They didn't want to know about Jesus. You go talk to your neighbor about how Jesus can forgive his sins, and he might start avoiding you like the plague. Now, verses 16 to 23, I think specifically, he's talking about the persecution that's coming for that last generation of believers in the tribulation. But I think that these things, and the principle of these things in verses 16 to 23 apply to us, because it's just someone representing Jesus talking to sinners. And sinners don't change over the years, and Jesus doesn't change over the years. And so we can expect this same kind of response like the people in the last day are going to find. What's going to happen if you go talk to people about Jesus? Here's some things that we see from our passage. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents." Don't be dumb. Be smart like snakes, because you realize they are trying to eat you. So that they might affect your behavior some, right? Be smart. Don't just jump into their mouths. "Be shrewd as serpents and innocent, pure as doves." Then he says this, "But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Talk to people about Jesus, the government might oppose you. Do you know in 2018, every day of 2018, there were 7 different Christians around the world who were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, imprisoned for their faith. In 2018, every day about 9 Christians were put to death for their faith. North Korea currently may be the most dangerous place for a Christian to live, and we ought to pray for our brothers and sisters that are there. America still has freedom of religion for now, and we should pray for that to continue, but it's not guaranteed. What might happen if you talk to people about Jesus? Well, the government might oppose you. Secondly, your own family might turn on you. You talk to people about Jesus, your own family might turn on you. Some of you in this room know what that is. You've been through that. Your own family might turn on you, or you might die. Look in verse 21 for both of those things. Jesus says, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. What might happen if you talk to people about Jesus? Well, also, you might be almost universally hated. Talk about Jesus a lot, and you might be almost universally hated. Look at verse 22. Jesus says, you will be hated by all because of my name. Now, not everyone. I don't know if Jesus is saying that every single person is going to hate you. Because some of the people, we pray, will believe, right? And other people are a little more tolerant than others, right? But in general, here's the idea. If you talk about Jesus, the majority opinion about you might be, we hate this guy. We hate that lady. We don't want to be with her anymore. And why? Like, all I'm trying to do is help them, right? Because they need Jesus, and he's done so much for me, and all I want for them is just to know his help in their life and to have eternal life and to have the joy of that. Like, all I'm trying to do is help them. Why would everybody hate me for that? Well, the answer is, sinners hate Jesus. Like, it's just kind of natural to us because we don't want him to tell us that we're sinners. We want him to tell us we're okay already without him. When you're going out there and saying, look, Jesus will forgive your sins, there's going to be people that hate you because of Jesus. J.P. Mahaffey was a scholar in the early 20th century. He taught at Trinity College in Dublin. Someone once asked Mahaffey if he was a Christian. His response was, yes, but not offensively so. Can you be a faithful Christian, but not offensively so? I think the Bible's answer to that is no. That if you are a faithful Christian, you will be trying to help others follow Jesus. And if you do that, some people will be offended. This is a dangerous mission because the people Jesus is sending you to will attack you. So, like, how is it that Jesus can do this to us, right? Like, he's intentionally sending his sheep to the wolves to be eaten. Why would he do that? How can Jesus do that? Well, it leads to our fourth point. Letter D on your sheets. He sends you to danger, yes. But your shepherd will walk with you into the wolf pack. Your shepherd will walk with you into the wolf pack. We saw that in this passage where Jesus is giving us our mission, right? In Matthew 28, he says, go make disciples of all nations. Then look at the end. What's he say? And lo, as he's sending us out and he knows that we're going to be hurt, Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus promises to go with you and to provide you with everything that you need. That's why in this first mission that Jesus sent his disciples, he told them, hey, don't take anything. Don't take a bag with food. Don't take extra supplies. Because he wanted to teach them they could trust him, right? He is Almighty. And if he's going to send you, he can provide for you. You see it again in this passage. Look down at verse 19. Jesus says to these people that they don't have to worry about what they're going to say. He can provide for them even words to speak. Look at verse 19. But when they hand you over to the government, right? But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks for you, or speaks in you. Here's the universal principle, and you can count on this. If God sends you somewhere, God will go with you, and he will provide you with everything that you need to please him in that situation. Now, today, God has no problem with you raising money and taking money on your mission trip. Right? Today, God has no problem with you planning your remarks in advance if you have time to do so. Now, these are specific instructions for a situation. But it's the same God sending us. Right? And so if it comes to the situation where you can't take along everything you need, then, but you know God wants you to go, you go, because God will take care of you. If it comes to a situation where you don't have time to get ready something to say, still speak for Jesus and trust that he's going to lead what you say. I find myself in this situation sometimes, right? I'm out in public and the people that I'm with don't know the Lord. I think, well, I had to say something about Jesus here. But I know what it, you know what it feels like? It's like, I do feel like in this situation, if I speak up, I'm a sheep and they're wolves and I'm going to get eaten alive, right? Like, if I say something about Jesus here, it just like does not fit in, and they're all going to be like, what? And so what happens in my head is I start thinking, okay, well, let's see. I want to talk about Jesus here, so I'll say this, and then they'll respond with that, and then I'll say this, and like I want to be ready to get in this conversation. And by the time I get it all sorted out of my head, we're like on the three subjects later. I don't say anything about Jesus at all. But I think what we could take from this passage is, look, Jesus wants you to be a witness for him. He wants you to be a witness for him. So if you're in that situation, you're surrounded by wolves and you're a sheep, just say what comes to mind about him. And it might not be the perfect thing, but if God wants you to say it to them, he's going to help you. So jump into the conversation and just trust God. Can he help you in that? Yeah, he can help you. He can help you to say what's going to be pleasing to him and be a witness. We can trust him. Your shepherd is going to walk with you into the wolf pack. And you know what? In the end, okay, so say I go and I talk to my friends about Jesus and all my friends hate me. That's going to be hard. But in the end, God saves me. In the end, if you're God's sheep, he's going to deliver you. In the end, he wins and you're on his side. Look at verse 22, Matthew 10, 22. Jesus says, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Again, I think this is specifically for tribulation saints, but these words apply to us. Jesus calls you to suffering. You follow him. He's going to save you in the end. So the question that faces each one of us, I think, Jesus, we know Jesus is saying, okay, you're a sheep. Go talk to the wolves about me and trust me that I'm going to go with you. The question that each of us has to face is, well, am I willing to go where Jesus sends me? Like, am I really willing to go to school and say I'm going to speak up about Jesus no matter what they say? Am I really willing to go to work and just start talking to people about Jesus every chance I get? Like, am I really willing to do that if I'm going to suffer for it? Probably good for us to take a minute here and just ask the Lord, who do you want me to go to? Well, he cares for all these people around you, and you're a believer. Who does he want you to talk to for him? Hugh Latimer was a preacher. Worcester, England, in the 1500s, days of King Henry VIII. Latimer was preaching one day, and the king was there. I think that he knew the king was going to be there. He's preparing his lesson from the Bible. But here's the thing. He knows that in this message, if he teaches the Bible correctly, the king is going to be so mad. There's something that's offensive to the king. And the king, King Henry VIII, is there. So as he's preaching through, and I've had this happen, where I'm preaching through a text, and I know if I say what it says, that person's going to hate me. And you get to it and you're like, ugh. But I don't think I've ever done quite what Latimer did here. Latimer gets to this point in the sermon where he's going to say this offensive thing, and the king's sitting right there, and he starts talking to himself. He says, Latimer, 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 the king is here. Like, everyone's listening in on him, right? The king is here. And then he said, Latimer, 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 the king of kings is here. And he proceeded to speak his rebuking word to the king. Latimer kept on doing that. Eventually, he burned at the stake for his boldness for Christ. What about you? Are you willing to go where the Savior sends you? Are you willing to speak when the Savior asks you to? I see there's these people around you that are so hurting. They're distressed and they're dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And your Savior wants you to talk to them. Are you willing to do it, even if it's going to bring pain into your life? Let's pray. Oh God, you are a God of love. The whole time I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking, this is what Jesus did. You're not asking us to do anything different than what you did. You came and took on humanity so that mankind might hang you on a cross and cruelly beat you and spit upon you and call you vile names and that you might die for us. This is what you did, and you're calling us to walk in your shoes, for those whom you love, to go and talk about Christ. So we pray, Lord, that you give us boldness that we need and just the conviction in our hearts that this is your calling and this is what we're going to do. We're going to live to speak of Jesus. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.